Is that coming through the mains? blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name,
Jesus.
Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name,
Jesus.
Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name,
Jesus.
Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
You give and take away,
you give and take away.
My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
You give and take away,
you give and take away.
My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name,
Jesus.
Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
Blessed be the name
of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name,
your glorious name,
your glorious name.
Thank you.
sight to the blind. I believe that the dead came to life. I believe there were wonders and signs. You're still the same. I believe every word that you said. I believe there are scars in your hand. That your goodness is good without end. And you'll never change. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always, always. Your mercy is mighty, age after age. All generations will bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always, always. I believe you will come in the clouds. I believe you are here even now. In your presence I know there is power, power to save. Your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always, always. Your mercy is mighty, age after age. And all generations will bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. Always, you were, you are, you always will be God. You were, you are, you always will be God. You were, you are, you always will be God. All generations will bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always, always. Your mercy is mighty, age after age. And all generations will bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. The stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored. Fight to set me free. In confusion I know you're sovereign still. In the moment of my weakness, you give me grace to do your will. When you call, I won't delay. This my song through all my days. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus. Crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring praise. All my delight is in you, Lord. All of my hope, all of my strength, all my delight is in you. Delight is in you, Lord. All of my hope, all of my strength, all my delight is in you, Lord, forevermore. There is no one else for me. Crucified to set me free. Now I live to ring in praise. There is no one else for me. None but Jesus. Crucified to set me free. Now I live.
Praise you, Lord. Let there be none other in our lives but you, Lord. You first. The one who sent love down to this earth. The one who suffered on the cross, died and was buried. But most importantly, you rose again. What a beautiful victory that was. Something to cast all our hope on. Thank you for your love now. Thank you for this evening we can share together. Thank you for the blessed preaching of your word. We pray that we hear it and receive it and do it, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, in that song, it said, when you call, I won't delay. It's like, I wonder how often I delay when God says something. You know, you shared, Mike, too, in Luke chapter 9 there. That was awakening, for sure. Thank you for sharing that. So, Father, we're so challenged sometimes by your word, by the words of our Savior. We should be challenged. And Father, when we're not challenged, there's something that perhaps we're not listening to. We don't have ears to hear what you want to say, because you always say something so wonderful, so profound, so important. So, Lord, give us ears to hear what you would speak to us tonight. May each of us walk away from here tonight with something we can hold on to. Some area of growth, some area of conviction, whatever it might be, Lord. Help us to receive all that you would have for us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. For those of you that may be attending the Bible study tomorrow, this upper parking lot is having some work done, so kindly park in the back. There's some repair work going on. And also, as I mentioned, the sanctuary is heavily weighted to this side, which, see, God blew the bulb over here. He's trying to move you around a little bit. Out of your comfort zones. I guess it didn't work. God is good. God is good. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to be studying verses 22 through 40. Really a fascinating passage. And tonight's message is God is a consuming fire. And as we've made our way through chapter 18 of 1 Kings, we've been studying the life and ministry of this man of God, this prophet named Elijah. As you know, the nation of Israel was under the kingship of a wicked one named Ahab. The nation was steeped in idolatry. God, of course, took note, and he wanted to draw their attention, so he gave a word to Elijah to share that there would be a drought in the land for 3.5 years, and that's exactly what happened. They worshipped a god named Baal, whom they praised, and they said this false, they didn't believe it was a false god. I think maybe deep in their heart they did, but they chose to worship this false god Baal, and they felt like he controlled the weather. And we know that that's impossible, for a false god can do nothing. Well, when the drought came, and the people suffered, there was not just a drought, but a famine in the land too. And King Ahab tried to blame Elijah for the drought. And here's what it says in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 18. It says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Again, blaming Elijah. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel." This is Elijah speaking. "But thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam." Elijah said to Ahab, "Listen, what's taken place here is not because of me. It's because of sin. Sin in the nation, idolatry, forsaking the commands of God." And of course, that was a consequence of their rebellion, a consequence of their sin. And there's always a consequence, isn't there? And we may not see it immediately. It may not be quite as dramatic as we see here. But nonetheless, a consequence could be something like just a troubled heart, right? A troubled spirit. That could be a consequence to sin. There could be more serious and severe things than that. But, you know, God is so good to us, isn't he? Because when we step into sin, when we rebel against God, the first place he looks is in our heart, and he begins to stir our heart because he loves us. He could drop a hammer on us at any time, but he doesn't. The Holy Spirit convicts us, stirs our hearts that we would return to the Lord, repent of our sin. Elijah's heart, on the other hand, was always that Israel would turn or return to the Lord. So here's what he did. You know, God put this on his heart. He invited King Ahab to a contest between their false gods and the one true and living God. And here's the invitation we see in verse 19. He said this to Ahab, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the groves 400 which eat at Jezebel's table." So the invitation for the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Jezebel, but the prophets of Jezebel, they didn't attend the challenge. They stayed with Jezebel in Jezreel. So Ahab RSVP'd with 450 prophets, and it says in verse 20, he sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Don't you love Elijah's heart here? You know, he presents not only a challenge, but he's placing them in a position where they need to make a decision. He said, you're halt. In other words, you're faltering between two opinions. The two opinions mentioned in verse 21, the first one, that Jehovah is God. That's one, and that's the right one. The second opinion is Baal is God. And you see, the people had a divided allegiance. On one hand, they enjoyed their name as God's people, as God's chosen people. But on the other hand, they enjoyed the fleshly appeal of Baal worship. Choose this day whom you will serve. Make a choice between the Lord who is God Almighty and the God Baal who is at best completely powerless. Well, the people couldn't argue with Elijah, so they said nothing, kind of pretending. Maybe this guy's going to go away. But here's the challenge, and it's a showdown with the prophets of Baal, and Elijah's making a point through the showdown, and that is this, that you're following the wrong God in your idolatry. How long will you falter between the two? And the word falter or halt means there's a lameness taking place here. A lame position in life. And when a person is physically lame, they have difficulty, right? Perhaps lameness in the leg or perhaps lameness in the foot. And it's difficult. And what is true of a person on a physical level, whose lameness prevents them from moving as they would like to move and as they could potentially move, there's a physical hindrance there, isn't there? As compared to a person that doesn't have any lameness in their leg or feet. But you know, family, the same could be said spiritually. People can be spiritually lame. And it sounds maybe something like this. They haven't quite settled the matter of lordship in their life. That the Lord is Lord. That he is God. He is the one to be worshipped. He is the one to be followed. They haven't settled it. Not following after the Lord 100%. And you know, I'd be lying to you if I said to you, I'm following the Lord 100% of the time. All the time, in the best possible way. But I can't lie. I won't lie. There's a lameness in my life, too, where, as Mike had shared, there's other things that stand in the way. What stands in the way? Me. My choices. My will. My desires. You hear a pattern there. My becomes about me. And sometimes people follow the Lord a little here or a little over there and not necessarily worshiping the gods that the world worships, but not all in for Jesus. So it brings up a question. Are you all in for Jesus? You don't have to answer that. That's between you and God. And that kind of person, that kind of Christian is miserable because there's too much of the world to be comfortable in church and too much of the church to be comfortable in the world. And it's a tough spot to be in. It's a miserable place to be in. And because there's a tearing that takes place, a tearing of allegiance, isn't there? And this is what's happening here in Israel. And what happens if we're in that position where we're being torn, we're really not content in either following the Lord or following the ways of the world. We're following the Lord half-heartedly, and the world's tugging at us, and we know there's something wrong, or we're following hard after the world, and the Lord convicts us harshly, and you're not following after me, and there's this battle going on. And it's a battle right here. that needs to be resolved. And this is what we see in 1 Kings chapter 18. But you know, what's true of the people can also be true of the church. When we see denominations and churches wrestling with issues like abortion and same-sex marriage, it's like, whose side are you on? When we see them turn from sharing the truth and beginning to introduce error by taking this beautiful Word of God, the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, and pushing it down, soft-pedaling it, minimizing the need to repent from sin and submitting to the demands that society makes, we know when that happens, family, the church is in trouble. And we see these things taking place today. And when it happens, we see that the church has lost its influence because we're not following hard after God. And we become a blended concoction of spirituality and worldly ways. And what is that? It's a mess. Sometimes decisions are made to justify things like, well, if I share the truth as I ought to share the truth, you know, people aren't going to like that. Well, how can we make that assumption? How do we know what people are going to like? We got an inkling, right? But we don't know. Isn't God's Holy Spirit bigger than that? Isn't God's Holy Spirit more powerful than that, where we make an assumption, if I do this, they're going to do that? God is bigger than that. We can't make decisions based on trying to fill seats or trying to be loyal to some denomination. But you know what? Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ and Him alone, because He purchased this church and the church, the body of Christ, with His own shed blood, and therefore it belongs to Him and not to any of us. It's all His. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, it says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself," He said, "it shall not stand." And if we think for a minute that as we allow compromise to creep into the churches, that the church is going to be strong and stand, guess what? Jesus said, no, it's not going to happen. It will not stand in the way that God would have it to stand. And you know, thousands of years have passed since the time of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and many, many things have changed culturally. Well, we're far different now than they were back then. The world has changed politically, right? It's changed economically and socially. But you know what? God has always been. He is. He will always be. And He will never change. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Aren't you thankful that God doesn't change? Aren't you thankful that God doesn't flow with the flow of society? Aren't you thankful that there is a solid truth upon which we can stand and we should stand? Because it's that truth that keeps us from wavering and being washed away by the cultural tides in the world or in our nation. And even in the wake of significant change in our lifetime, our God, who never changes, has set us apart for Himself. It's called, we are sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. Joshua 24:15 again, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19, "As I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." God says it's all about choices. He said, choose life. True life, real life, is life in Christ. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4, James says, "You ye adulterers and adulteresses." He's talking about spiritual adultery here. He said, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You see, we stand with God in the name of Jesus Christ. And family, that is the right choice. And that's the choice that Elijah is presenting to the children of Israel, to stand with the one true and living God. Verse 22 says, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." He said, "I'm all alone as a prophet. You've got 450 of them." So, verse 23, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks or bulls, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut into pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it." Okay, he says, "Okay, bring two bulls out here. You take first pick," he said to the people. He said, "I'll take the other one. Cut yours up, place it on the wood. I'll do the same. And by the way, don't light it. Don't light the fire. Let's see what happens here." In verse 24, he said, "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." In other words, we agree with you. So this proposition that Elijah makes to the prophets of Baal, it thrills him. It's really exciting to him because what he has proposed as a test plays into all of the supposed strengths of Baal. Baal, a god of weather. So if he's the god of weather, well, it should be no big deal for Baal to send a lightning bolt down and ignite that fire, right, for him to consume the sacrifice. You see, Elijah had already proven through the drought that Baal was no good at controlling the weather, right? He couldn't control, he couldn't bring rain, he couldn't bring drought, he could bring nothing. So here's an opportunity, he says, well, here's an opportunity for Baal to redeem himself by sending fire by means of lightning. Now also remember where this whole scene is taking place. It's on Mount Carmel. It's the center of Baal worship. So if it's going to happen anywhere, if this lightning bolt from Baal is going to come down anywhere, it would be onto Mount Carmel. Doesn't end there. The animal choice of sacrifice was also significant. For the bull in the ancient world represented Baal, represented for fertility and strength. So when the people heard of Elijah's proposal, they also were excited because Elijah pressed all the right buttons. Again, Baal controlled the weather. They're on Mount Carmel. They sacrificed a bull. It would certainly honor this false god Baal, for sure. For sure, Baal would win this contest. That's why they said, "Hey, well stated, Elijah." Verse 25. "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made." Well, certainly Baal doesn't exist. A figment of their imagination. But you know what? The devil, he can come in behind any religious system and accomplish supernatural things to imitate and look like there's a real God behind that religious system. There's a couple of examples that come to mind today. And this isn't what happened here in this passage. We'll get into that in just a minute. But there's a couple of things that came to my mind as I was preparing this. People flock and make pilgrimages every single year to a place called Fatima in worship of Our Lady of Fatima. It was reported in 1917 that Mary, the mother of Jesus, appeared to three shepherd children on a given day, so they built a shrine there for Mary. The worship of Our Lady of Fatima, rather than worshiping Jesus, People flock there to give honor to Mary. I call that deception. Don't you? We're to worship no one but God. Another example. There's a small town called Medjugorje, a small village in Bosnia-Herzegovina. I can't say that fast, but I'm not going to say it again. And it might be wrong, but nonetheless, where there was an apparition of Mary there starting in 1981, and this apparition gives messages every single day. What is that? It's deception. Why would God send a created being when he has left us his Holy Spirit? Everything we need is in the Bible. Everything we need, God gives us by his Holy Spirit, coupled with the Word of God. I'm not trying to discredit Mary. Mary, blessed among women. But it's what people do with this woman named Mary who bore our Savior that bring her into a realm where she would never, ever, ever want to be, and that is to be worshipped. Well, here in 1 Kings 18, God didn't give the devil freedom in a situation to come on the scene. God's desire was to completely reveal the foolishness of Baal. The people prayed, as we see in verse 26, "O Baal, hear us." But no answer or no voice. So in order to arouse Baal to action, the people leapt up and danced upon the altar. This will get his attention. It tells us in verse 27, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing, busy,'" and the one translation says he must be going to the bathroom, "'or he is in a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them.'" That's demonic. Cutting themselves. And you know, the devil doesn't care. He doesn't care about anybody. He wants to destroy. Did he care they were cutting themselves? No. It was authored by him so that he could destroy them, or they would destroy themselves as they followed after him. And it came to pass, verse 29, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded or paid attention. No voice, no answer, no fire, no one paid attention. No, 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 and no. And after the dust had settled, Baal was still silent and as dead as he had ever been. And those that worshiped Baal were left hopeless. And you know, those that worship any other than Jesus Christ are left hopeless. There is one Savior. His name is Jesus. For he alone took our sin upon himself, and he alone paid a ransom for our lives. And you and I, we've been forgiven through the faith in the shed blood of Jesus. And you know, no other religion in the world is able to deal with the sin issue, because it must be dealt with by one greater than ourselves, and that is our Savior Jesus Christ. And every other religion in the world relies in some degree on man's ability to claw his way to heaven by works. And that's really what it is. Mankind thinks we can claw our way to heaven. We can outweigh our good over the bad. And therefore, we must deserve this. We must deserve this eternity in heaven because of something I've done. But the root of that, family, there is no forgiveness because sin has not been dealt with through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ unless a person places their trust in him. You see, our God is alive, and he's seated upon the throne. The people of Israel realize this: Baal can't do anything. He doesn't even exist as a god. He's dead. And you know, it says there was no voice, no answer, no fire, nobody paid attention. But you know what? Our God hears us when we call upon him. He hears. The scriptures tell us that he stoops to us. He inclines his ear to us. Psalm 91, verse 15 says, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, and I will honor him. That's our God. Isaiah 65, 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Only God can do that. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Aren't you thankful that the God we serve, he hears us, and he answers us? We may not like his answers at times. Sometimes he says yes. We say hallelujah. Sometimes he says no, and we said, can you reconsider? Or he says, wait. That's hard, isn't it? I think the no's and the waits are kind of hard at times. The yes's are great. But you know, when you think about it, a no and a yes are both great because they're God's will. And waiting is also God's will. Maybe there's lessons that he's trying to teach us in this process of waiting. Maybe there's a measure of faith he's trying to build. Maybe he's trying to enhance our prayer life so we really seek after him and call upon him with a sincere heart. And God knows a sincere heart from an insincere heart. But I'm grateful he hears us. Well, verse 30, and Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and onto the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So he first repaired the altar of God, took 12 stones as a reminder to remind Israel that they were one nation in the eyes of God. He took these barrels of water, poured them out over the sacrifice, the wood, the altar. He did it 3 times to remove all doubt as to how this would happen and who was responsible for making it happen when it happened. And he had no doubts about his God. So he eliminated all the other possibilities. Then he stepped forth and he prayed a simple 63-word prayer. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and here's his prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. It brings up a question in my mind. He says, I've done all these things at thy word. The question I have is, do I do all these things, whatever God requires of me in his word? Well, then he continued, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. That's God's heart, to bring the people back into right relationship with him. That's always his heart. Restoration. And after Elijah prayed, verse 38 tells us, and the fire of the Lord fell or came down and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. The fire that God sent from heaven and consumed the sacrifice consumed not only the sacrifice, but the wood, the dust, the water, and you know what? Even the stones were consumed by the fire of God from heaven, and it happened in an instant. It was vaporized. Elijah believed God, he trusted by faith, he prayed a prayer of faith unto God, and God answered. Think about this. It takes faith to be an Elijah, doesn't it? I want to be like that. But his faith didn't come just in an instant, nor does ours. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Elijah would hear the voice of God. He was refined in a furnace of affliction. Well, remember, there was a drought, no food. God sent food from ravens. He sent water to fill a brook in the midst of a drought. And from there, God moved him on to Zarephath and was fed by a widow that only had a handful of grain and a small cruse of oil. And God miraculously provided for him until the rains came. And Elijah knew that these were small things for God. So when it came time for him to challenge the prophets of Baal, he was willing to put his life on the line, knowing that God would provide the victory for him. I want that kind of faith. Don't you? We need to have that kind of faith as we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because things aren't going to get easier. And we need to believe by faith that God is for us. And if God is for us, who could be against us? We need to believe by faith that he has us in the palm of his hand. And no one can pluck us out. We need to believe by faith that God will carry us home when it's his time to carry us home. We need to believe by faith that God desires to use us as lights in a dark world. Because the darkness needs to be exposed by the light and to the light. And he wants to use you and me to do this. Well, some might argue that Elijah saw these miracles. Well, why wouldn't he have faith then? Well, here's a miracle for you. And you're part of it. How about the day that Jesus Christ heard your cry from heaven? And he answered to your cry of faith and he saved you. He forgave you of your sins and took up residence in your heart. That's about the greatest miracle that can happen in a person's life. And you know, in the here and now, in this life, we don't often view it that way. But I'm certain of this. When we get to heaven, we're going to fully understand the magnitude of the miracle that God has done in saving us. And we will see him face to face. We will see him as he is. And there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, because the former things have passed away. And Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." We will realize the fullness of that miracle when we stand before the throne of God, the miracle of salvation. And it came to pass. Verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." God answered Elijah's prayer. There could be no other explanation as to how this could have happened. It had to be from God. So Elijah stepped forward and threw the spotlight on God as if he's saying, "My God can do this. And my God did it." Elijah, by faith, called upon God for a miracle in order to wake these people up. They were lame. They were sitting on a fence, unable to move forward with any kind of strength because they were worshiping false gods. And they said, "The Lord, he is the God." And they said, "The Lord, he is the God." They repeated it, affirming, "Yes, this is God, and there is no other. There's only one right response, and that he is the God." And he realized that. And the people separated themselves from the other gods and they began to worship the one and true God. And that is the only proper response when a person has a true heart encounter with God. It's the only proper response. And they fell on their faces and they worshiped. And you know, there's nothing more precious than a heart that's been changed and burns with a passion of love for Jesus. That's a heart that God will take, that God will fashion, that God will shape and use for his glory. Does that describe your heart? Does that describe my heart? In verse 40, And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. The last sound that the prophets of Baal heard and the priests heard as they were being led away to be put to death was the sound of the people of God worshiping and shouting praises to the Lord. That's the last thing they heard. And Elijah took them down, and he slew them. You see, under the law of Moses, it's a capital crime to draw God's people away from the true God and into idolatry. Deuteronomy 13, verse 5 says, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. You see, God is very, very serious about those that are leading his people away from him. You know, Jesus said, if anyone leads one of these little ones astray, it would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and cast into the depth of the sea. That's pretty severe, isn't it? That's how seriously God takes the sin of someone leading people away from him. Well, to close, is there anything in your life that needs to be made right with God? Maybe there's some unforgiveness residing in there. Worldliness, selfishness, anger, unresolved conflict, defensiveness, all pride, selfishness, divisiveness. You know, maybe there's some bitterness in your heart over something someone has said or done to you. And the point I want to make is it doesn't have to be that way, because God desires to liberate you from that. He desires to free you from anything that holds you back from intimacy with him. Remember, we talked about that lameness. Those things are lameness in the heart and the life of those that follow after God. And God wants to deal with them. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Are you willing to lay your life down as a living sacrifice, a holy and pleasing sacrifice? Are you willing to ask God to consume the stoniness of your heart? Much as the same as the stones on the altar of Elijah, God consume them. Are you willing to allow God to consume that portion of your heart, any hardness or stoniness in there? Or maybe there's a plank in your eye. Maybe there's some hypocrisy taking place as represented by the wood on the altar. God consume that. Maybe you need to ask God to consume that. And there could be a lot of other examples that God can only speak to you on. But the point is, are you willing to allow God to consume the things that don't belong, so that your life will be a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God? We trust him as Elijah did, to do what it takes, knowing he is faithful and knowing that he only wants what's best for you. He always wants what's best for us, doesn't he? Because he's a good father. And a good father only wants what's best for his children. So, Father, we thank you that you are a good father. And through these passages this evening, perhaps there's something that you wanted to speak to us. Some truth you wanted to speak into our lives. Some area that needs to be dealt with as only you can deal with it, Lord. We want to be liberated from anything that holds us back. So, Lord, help us to make that decision. as Paul said, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. And you're saying that's reasonable. That's a reasonable act of worship. We ask you to help us to do that, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand and worship?